In a world filled with diverse opinions on how to live life, we must ask ourselves, is the Word of God outdated or is it something our very lives depend on? Let's explore and find out. When we mention the Word of God, we're not simply referring to a book gathering dust on a shelf or an app on our phones. We're talking about a divine revelation from God Himself. It encompasses His instructions, His wisdom, His will and commands. Interestingly, even though figures like Adam, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus didn't have the Bible as we know it today, they still had the Word of God. It was passed down orally and eventually was written down for generations to come. Now, let's really look at the value of the Word. Let's start with the very first man, Adam. Now, imagine a time without schools, books, or any external sources of guidance. In that context, God did something remarkable for Adam. The Lord God took the man. All right, I'm reading Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to walk and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You must surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So look at this. God is instructing and teaching Adam, who he just made. And this reveals that before anything else, man was designed to receive guidance from God. We were not meant to navigate life on our own because we lack the ability and the intelligence, right, to create ourselves or to determine our purpose. Only God as our creator can provide that kind of guidance. Now, let's consider the following verses from Matthew. So Matthew 4 verse 3 to 4. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, what we don't know is that Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 3. But we're going to start from verse 2. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So, right out the gate, you see that he's actually referring to the wilderness. Now, let's ask the question, where is Jesus when he's quoting Deuteronomy 8? He's in the wilderness himself. Bible says he was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So you can see why he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 3 or chapter 8, because there are parallels between his situation and what Israel went through. Okay? So Jesus quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone," right? So, but he's quoting what Moses was actually saying to the children of Israel in verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, he's referring to an event that happened in Exodus, where the children of Israel were crying out to God because they were in the wilderness anyway, and they're crying out to God concerning food, okay? Because Deuteronomy is a different generation that Moses is actually talking to. So he's reminding them. If you don't know the story, Moses leads the children of Israel and they're supposed to get to the promised land. And they send out these spies. The spies go, come back and say, "Oh no, the place is horrible. There's giants." And it's true that there were giants, but God could have dealt with the giants, but the people refused to believe God. And so because of that, God couldn't do anything with them because it still takes faith to walk with God. So God had to, let me use the word, delay his plan. And so he allowed the people who were messing up the plan to die off in the wilderness. So another generation arises, and that is the generation that with Joshua goes into the promised land. So Moses is actually reminding them of the events of Exodus. All right. And it says here, he says, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know." Because manna, the word manna actually just means, what is this? Like, "which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might" what? "Make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And if you look at the verse before, after it, verse 4, it says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." So we are seeing the miraculous, just seeing the idea or highlighting the importance of relying on God or His word for sustenance. Man will not live by bread alone, but by what? The proceeding word from God's mouth. That means as powerful as bread is and what it can do for my body, bread is not the ultimate thing that I need for my existence. I need God's word even more than bread. And just like bread vitalizes my body, right? Just as it's awesome for my body, does gives me energy, God's word is essential for our lives. So Jesus and the children of Israel both found themselves in the wilderness in need of food, but what sustained them was the word of God. This emphasizes that God's word is the primary necessity for our lives. Without it, we are clueless about life. We lack the wisdom to discern good from evil. Only God through His word can guide us and provide the understanding we need. Now, let's look at or reflect on the first man and his wife to drag the point across to you even more. Now, we see in Genesis 1 that God bestows on them their identity and purpose through His word, through speaking. Then God said, "Let us make man our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this reveals that without God's word, we would not ever comprehend the reason for our existence. We would most likely create our own purpose and ultimately destroy ourselves. And I mean, that's an unfortunate tendency that we observe in humanity, right? We would reject God's reason for making us, right? And go after our own. So the word of God gives, in that sense, direction. It allows us to know. Because if you don't know, obviously you're ignorant. And if you're ignorant, you can never fulfill what God wants. So identity, purpose. Right? It identifies you. Who are you? God's word answers that. In other words, God's word tends to answer questions that we have no business answering, but we have the business of asking anyway, because we have a mind and we can reason, we can think. And so it's only rational to say, "Where did I come from? Who am I?" It's very normal, very rational. But you can't develop your identity just by looking around, right? You can't know who you are from just observation. You can't know why you are here from just observation. Because, I mean, if you think about it, if you look at yourself as a human being, a complex being, there are so many things that could be, if you want to give yourself a purpose, there are so many things about you that could look like purpose, right? For example, I'm tall, so therefore, maybe I should be, I don't know, doing long jump or high jump or something. Oh, I'm pretty, so therefore I should be a model, or I have a lovely voice, so therefore my purpose in life is to sing and all that, you know. And you can just keep on going on and on and on. And this is what many people tend to do, by the way. But when we look at God's word, we start to get the proper idea. We start to realize, okay, I have all these things. I mean, my looks, my smile, my talents and abilities and all that. However, I begin to find out that there's still something more, a reason much more, or that goes beyond the natural things I can observe with my own two eyes, right? So God's word gives us that information. It gives us that data that we're able to comprehend the reason for our existence. For example, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, as we just read, tells us that God made us to be in His image. His images, that's our identity. We're His image. We're His images. We represent God, right? We represent God. That's who we are. Okay, and that we have an assignment, which is what? To be fruitful and multiply. In other words, the idea of being an imager, which is to represent God, we need to be fruitful in that. We need to do that properly to serve God and represent God, right? And not just that, but multiply more people like that and fill the earth. Are you seeing that too? God gives a focus and direction to creation, to what He has made. He doesn't just leave us like that. But we know that by His word. If you don't have His word, oh my goodness, God knows what you'll be doing with your own life. God knows how you would be, all right? So God's word literally like guides, it's guidance, it gives us direction, gives us purpose. We're able to know, like really know, okay, this is why I am here. Now, and the thing about this is that when we choose to reject God, right, and like do our own thing, when we like choose to just forsake God and go our own way, what we do is that we are actually paving the road for every kind of evil. We are paving or making room for every kind of evil. In fact, I would dare say that you can lay every kind of evil at the feet of this kind of thinking, if you think about it. Because if you look at the first man, for example, right? The first man, what does God say to the first man? God says to the first man, right? In Genesis 2, it says, the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. It says, okay, if you look at it, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to walk it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat it, for in the day you eat of it, you surely die. You see, God is telling man, in Genesis 1, we see purpose identity, right? Purpose identity. Genesis 2, well, what was he saying? He's saying, look, I made you, but I also made you to function this way. I made you to function with life. So it says God commanded the man, God instructed. So you see God's instruction there, which is that this is, I notice it's not a suggestion, meaning that God's word is not something that is for review. So let me see if I am vibing with this thing that he said. I'm not certain it fits my palate. I'm not certain it's current or hip enough for me to do. You see, it's not about the hipness. It's not about how popular the instruction is. It's about the fact that it is what you were made to do. All right? It is not a suggestion. It is your life. So God's word is not something that is on the table for you to pick and choose. God's word is a command. Are you seeing that? It's a command. And why is it a command? Well, because God is God, for goodness sake. He's God. He made you. So if he made you, he has the right to command you. I mean, that makes sense. It's very logical. If he made you, he has a right to command you. But not just that, because we see that God is not a tyrant. That the reason he's commanding you like that is because he wants the best for you. So if he's telling you, do this, he says, God commanded the man, saying, you can eat of every tree of the garden. And we know that there are just two trees that were mentioned. Tree of life and knowledge of good and evil. So that means of every tree you freely take, except this other knowledge of good and evil. That means you are supposed to take of the tree of life. That means that life is good. Take life, all right? You have a choice, but it's a command. I'm instructing you to, but I'm giving you a choice, and you can choose to flaunt what I'm saying, but if you flaunt it, you say you surely die. Are you seeing that? Yes. So in other words, God's command or instructions lead to life, that you may live. And not following God's instructions lead to death. They lead to death. So, I said something earlier. I said you can lay all kinds of evil at the feet of people's decision to be independent of God's word and God's sovereignty, God's rule. And it's true, because you don't have the capacity to say what's good and what's bad. You really don't. Think about it. You don't have the capacity or ability to say this is good or this is bad. You don't. Because what looks good to you is only from your own, just the little you know. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. So when God says this is good, this is bad, he's saying it from his foreknowledge. He's saying it from the fact that he's God. He knows everything. He's saying from the fact that he created the world. He knows how it best functions. He created man, so he knows how man best functions. He knows the best that man can, or how man should live that will give the best results. He knows that. So that's the question of morality, right? So if a person says that, well, I hear you, God, but you see, I don't agree. You know, you can say that for your friend, right? If it's your bestie or whatever, you got your friend can say, I think this sweater looks good. Say, I don't agree. But I think we should go out. I don't agree. I think that's what we call opinion, right? But God doesn't dwell in opinion. God dwells in truth. And that was God's word is truth. God's word is reality. And so there's this statement that I like so much. It says, you can't break a law. You can only break yourself against a law. That means you can't break a principle. It's like gravity, for example. You can't, gravity is gravity. You can't say gravity should not exist. Gravity is a law. So the highest you can do is go with gravity. Are you seeing that? Go with gravity. What goes up must come down. But if you go to the top of a roof and say, I don't believe in gravity, I don't care about gravity, it is my opinion that human beings can walk on the air, and you step out, right, to decide to be a bird. Well, we know that we're going to attend your funeral soon enough. Because you see, the law of gravity is not a suggestion. It is an instruction. So God's words are as grave as gravity. I see that they're as weighty, even more than gravity, because God's words govern life. Whenever you decide to go against God's word, you begin to find out that you are swimming against the tide, against the current, because God's word is just wisdom. That's another thing. God's word is his wisdom. It's wise to listen to God's word, to follow God's word, follow his instruction. It's just wise. Because just think about it. For example, you decide that you are going to not obey God when he says, keep sex for marriage. And you say, no, I don't care about this. And I just like the way sex feels. So I'll start having sex from maybe 13, 14, 15, 16. And I'll have sex with as many people as I want, right? After all, it's practice, isn't it? It will help my marriage. And then the time comes and then I'll marry and all that. Do you now find out statistically that people who do that, what happens is that they get married and they don't enjoy marriage. They don't enjoy marriage. They don't enjoy sex in marriage. They don't enjoy that. They don't, like, many times there's this high tendency, if you behave like that, for that marriage to break up. And that you will not even enjoy the, because, I mean, God made the marriage and put sex inside. The sex, God put it there for you to enjoy. You won't enjoy it. All let me say like this, that the best or fullest way you'll enjoy sex is in marriage. Doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. Right? So the point is that every single time you say, you try to be smart and you decide to do things your own way, what you're just doing is damaging yourself. Which is why God put the instruction in the first place, because it's like a guardrail. Don't jump over this. He tells Adam, don't do it. And he's saying that to Adam because he loves Adam. And he knows, look, I didn't design you to live without my life, right? Because man was not created like eternal in the sense, or to have everlasting life. He wasn't made the way he was made. He wasn't going to live forever. He needed the life of God. So man was mortal. Man is dust. But what happens? Man says, you know what? I think I'm fine. I think I'll be okay. I think by myself, I will do well. And man goes his own way. And what happens? Well, we see the world the way it is. Every form of evil. If I let me just say that evil, by definition, is actually just a deviation from God's plan and from God's will. That's what evil is. Evil is rebellion. Evil is to go off the script, go off the plan, do your own thing, crown yourself as God. Enthrone yourself and live life, you know, to the fullest, in your, if you understand what I'm saying, in that sense. The problem is that the Bible actually calls this foolishness. It's properly foolish because, you see, you didn't make yourself, so you don't have the right to determine how life will go for you, right? The Bible says, for example, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Tells you clearly, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, because it's just dumb. You don't know everything. You don't. Just in school alone, think about it. How many subjects have you passed so well? You don't know everything. The one who does, the one who made you, is telling you, my word is supposed to be what? In fact, the Bible says, your word is what? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. In other words, his word is supposed to guide us. His word is supposed to guide us. His word is supposed to instruct us. So when you go your own way, you know what you're doing to yourself. You are damaging yourself. Are you seeing that? Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Are you seeing that? Converting the soul. Psalms 19 verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Are you seeing that? It enlightens the eyes. So it's a help. It's supposed to help you. It's supposed to assist you. It's supposed to keep you. And keep you it will if you just follow it. Are you seeing that? Now, Romans 1:25 is one of the best parts or texts of scripture that just encapsulates the dire stupidity of leaving God's word alone to go after your own ways. All right, Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 1:26, for this reason God gave them over and abandoned them to their vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one, and the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze, burning out, consumed with lust for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their bodies and personalities the inevitable consequences and penalty of their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting punishment. And so, since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him worth knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome. Now, so what does that tell you? It means you don't want to follow God. You don't want to follow his word. God says, no, wahala. And says, okay, go your way. Do what you want to do. Let's see how far that goes. And look at 29. It says, until they were filled with, permitted, saturated, and reading from the Amplified, with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. They were full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, and deceit and treachery, ill will and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers, slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, arrogance, and boasting, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and undutiful to parents. They were without understanding, conscienceless and faithless, heartless and loveless, and merciless. Are you seeing that? So, really, a person who is not submitted to God's word is a terrible person. Let me just say it like that. A person who is not submitted to the word of God is a terrible person. The person doesn't make for a good friend, doesn't make for a good parent, doesn't make for a good child, doesn't make for a good spouse, doesn't make for a good anything, because you are defined the very fabric of nature, of how the world was designed to run. So let's end with these few thoughts. To love God is to love his word. If I really love God, then I'm going to love what he says. To obey God is to obey his word. If I'm going to obey God, is what he says, obviously I obey. I won't just say I obey God, but then what he says, I don't do that. To serve God is to follow his instructions. In other words, there's something like service to God and then not regarding or neglecting what he says. And then to obey God is to be wise. Now look at this. Look at Luke 6:46. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and then a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well worth built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So are you seeing that if you obey God's word, you are helping yourself. You are benefiting yourself. It's for your own benefit. It's good for you. That's the point. It's actually more good for you than it's good for God. Because God is not a terrorist. He actually loves you, which is why he gives his word. So finally, the word of God is the ultimate source of answers to our fundamental questions. 1, origin, where do we come from? 2, identity, who are we? 3, meaning, why are we here? 4, morality, how should we live? 5, destiny, where are we going? Are you seeing that? Only the word of God provides the comprehensive answers we seek. It offers insights into all these things. In conclusion, the word of God is not a relic of the past, but a living guide that remains vital in our lives. It teaches us, sustains us, and provides us with the purpose and understanding. Let us embrace it, obey it, and cherish it, for therein lies true wisdom and the fulfillment of our deepest questions. Okay? I hope this blessed you. I know it's been a minute since I dropped any of these, but we'll try to be more consistent. So feel free to share with friends, and I'll see you guys in the next one. Bye-bye. If this blessed you, or you want to say hi, or you have a question, you can head over to my Instagram at pst.essien, pst.essien. Also, if you've been blessed and you'd love to support what we do here at MOG Podcast, then you can give to 0106207685.
I'll say that again. 0106-207-685 GT Bank. God bless you.